Foundations Lesson Number 2, Prayer, Part 3. The next section of our outline, Roman numeral number 3, deals with how Jesus taught his followers to pray. Luke records that when Jesus had finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, we don't know what prompted that request. Perhaps the disciple saw something so vibrant, so full of life in the way Jesus communicated with his Father, that he felt a great need to know the secret of that kind of prayer. Perhaps the disciple felt that his own prayer life was much more dry or routine than what he'd just witnessed. We don't know. But we do know that Jesus wasted no time in granting his disciples' request. I'm extremely grateful that God is still more than willing to teach each one of his followers to pray. Matthew records the fuller version of the model prayer Jesus taught his disciples. I believe this prayer is not primarily something to be prayed word for word, although nothing would be wrong with doing that, but it contains powerful and important truths which we can implement as we endeavor to commune with God in prayer. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven." Prayer starts with our knowing who we're talking to, and that he relates to us as Father, that we're incredibly blessed to belong to his family. Yes, he's the all-knowing, all-powerful creator and sustainer of all things, but he was also pleased to accept us into his family when we asked Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Prayer, then, from the outset, needs to be understood as a family talk. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. John 16:26 and 27, Jesus speaking, "I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Galatians 4:6, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." The word Abba is an Aramaic word meaning father, and it's a term of familiarity or endearment, roughly equivalent to daddy or papa in English. Jesus used it in talking to his Father, and two places in the New Testament tell us that we believers can address the Father as Abba, because of the spirit of sonship we've received. Jesus continued his model prayer by teaching us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed simply means honored, revered, or respected. We start off by acknowledging the greatness of God. He is worthy of all praise, adoration, honor, and worship. One of our Bible school professors once challenged us to spend an hour in prayer and not to say anything for the first 59 minutes. I found that it was a whole lot harder than what I'd imagined. I'd like to encourage you that if you plan on spending an hour in prayer, spend the first 20 minutes or so just thanking, praising, adoring, and worshiping God. If we, at the outset of our prayer time, do as we should, truly focusing on Him, gazing upon His beauty, losing ourselves in Him, the rest of our time in His presence will be much more blessed. Psalm 29, verse 2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Romans 11:33 and 36. "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple." Revelation 7:12. "Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." After we focused completely on God, giving Him the glory, praise, honor, and worship He's so worthy to receive, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." The more we mature in Christ, the more we'll first be concerned about what's on God's heart rather than what's on our heart. What about unsaved family members? What about precious unborn children being murdered in the womb? What about believers living in oppressive countries where they don't even know if they'll still be alive by sunset because of persecution? We know that God is very deeply concerned about such things. Jesus' pattern makes it clear that the proper priority is for those things which are dear to God's heart to be considered next. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior." Romans 10:1. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Then Jesus continues his teaching on prayer with the phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven is a place that's truly glorious beyond our wildest imagination. But all the glory, all the beauty, all the peace, and all the joy there is simply a byproduct of the will of God not being resisted in heaven. Everything in heaven submits to God's will. That's why it's so wonderful. It's proper for us to have the longing in our hearts that everything on earth, from North Pole to South Pole, also be so fully submitted to the Almighty that the Father wouldn't have to be pained or grieved by the massive amounts of resistance he encounters from humans worldwide. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him." Psalm 83:18. "Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth." Psalm 100, verse 1. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." In his model prayer, Jesus then shifts direction so that we now talk to the Almighty about our needs. He says, "Give us today our daily bread." He doesn't say, "Give us today our daily filet mignon." As one preacher has said, needs, not greeds. Our Heavenly Father is deeply committed to taking excellent care of us. You can read about that in Matthew 6, 25-34. So as we ask the Father for the provision and sustenance of life, we can have full confidence that He'll grant our request. A man comes home from a 14-day business trip. His wife greets him at the airport saying, "I'm so glad my repairman is back. The dryer is making some strange noises. The carpet has come up in the den. The kitchen sink is leaking, and the light above the living room couch is flickering. I'm so glad that you're back so that all my needs can be met." A woman is on the phone with a friend one morning, and she says, "I don't have to talk to my husband today. I don't need any money." Both of these wives have failed to understand some basic concepts involving a love relationship. Unfortunately, many believers have treated God the way these women have treated their husbands. God delights in taking excellent care of each son and daughter he has, but when we draw near to him in prayer, let's do so with the right priority, the right approach, the right heart. Matthew 6:8. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Matthew 6:32-33. "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Psalm 86, verse 1. "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Psalm 86, verse 7. "In the day of my trouble I will call to you, for you will answer me." Jesus goes on to say, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgiveness is such an important topic in the kingdom of God that all of lesson number 17 has been devoted to it. For now, I'd just like to point out that we really are required to forgive, and our failure to do so has major consequences. Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus is speaking. He says, For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus concludes his model prayer for us by saying, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The power of God is far, far greater than all the power in the kingdom of darkness combined. God is more than able to keep us from falling and to deliver us from any chains of darkness or any bondage of the enemy. Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. James 1:13-14. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Let's trust God for the great victory that's ours in Christ Jesus. Amen.